God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. We are studying the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. These are people who came out of a religious program, and I pray to God today that He not only give me voice, to make what's being said clear, but that He give to all the hearers of this message ears that not only they may hear, but understand. These are people who came out of a religious program, no denying a program which God Himself instituted, but as with most everything that God has given, when men start messing with it, best way I can put it is, they corrupt it. Jesus said that we make void the word of God by our traditions. They had an old way. And I'm sure that each and every one of the listeners here at the God School had an old way. And they had come grasping hold of the good news of Jesus Christ and began walking in it, and they started having problems. My hesitation comes, I'd really go off on a side road, but this message, these words, really bring home the true message of the gospel and the true message of what Christianity is. I don't want to go off on a side road. I'm excited about what we are about to be exposed to. So, we ended last week in the 28th verse of the 9th chapter. Wherein It says, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them who eagerly wait for him shall he appear a second time, not to deal with sins, but to bring salvation. There is an eagerness. I think not only brought on by the understanding that the human mind may have as to what Christ, as to what God through Christ has done for us, but it's also as it'll say here later, witnessed by his Holy Spirit, which he has given us. There is an eagerness. As we wait to see all that God has in store for us, and that begins at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he will come because he promised. Now, let's go on. For the law, beginning of the 10th chapter. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things. You know, the Colossian tells us that Colossian letter tells us that much of what's being described in the tabernacle and in feast days and holy days were but shadows of things to come, but the substance, the body, that which casts the shadow, was Christ. That religious performance that I was involved with, that religious performance that you were involved with, that religious performance that these Hebrews were involved with, that because of the troubles they're thinking about going back, but all that preceded this in the 10th chapter speaks of Christ. Of a better message, of a better prophet, of better promises, of a better sacrifice. That's what we're going to be reading about and hearing today. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. This word continually dianekes. What it means is properly bear all the way across in an unbroken, non-stop fashion to persist all the way to the intended end. Unbroken, continually, continuous perpetually, forever. Those sacrifices could not forever make the comers, that is, the practicers thereof, perfect, brought into complete perfection. King James says, for then they would have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. The New Living Translation puts it this way: if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. As I was going through this, that phrase, that translation, more than the King James, stirred me. And I've taught on it before, but I just share out of Psalm 34, the 22nd verse says, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And that Hebrew word being translated desolate brings into it all this sense: none of them that trust in him shall be ashamed, shall be condemned, shall be punished, shall incur guilt, shall feel guilt. And you say, Don, there is that in me that I know is guilty. Well, me too. So what? We're here proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And his word says, when he has completed his work, because his work involves a new creation in Christ Jesus, that there shall not be any ashamed or condemned or punished or incur guilt or even feel guilt. God has done some almost unbelievable, impossible work for us. But oft times in the past, not in this series, but in the past, we've taught on, you know, the names of God, and one of the names found, which is, to the best of my knowledge, I've never come across it anywhere but from my pastor, Dr. Gene Scott. One of the names of God is Jehovah Pele, the God of impossibilities. It's We're told in the Gospels that with man it is impossible, but with God not a thing is impossible. But it wasn't done by the law. And it's not now being done by the law. It wasn't done by the old religious practices we came out of. It never will be done by the old religious practices we came out of. Third verse says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again of sins every year. Father, let's just go on. I have something more to say, but I'm not going there. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, because of this, now where Paul is again going to speak to us about Christ, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. If you have a Bible like mine, you could go to references in Psalms 40 verse 6 or Psalm 50 verse 8, Isaiah 1:11, Jeremiah 6:20. Amos 5:21. At this moment, the only thing I want to say about that verse is sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou, speaking of God, our Father, Jesus speaking of God, thou prepared me. And the word is in the middle voice that which God prepared, he did for himself. He prepared. I know all kinds of theological arguments can break out about this, but I'm not a theologian. I'm just one here attempting to the best of my ability, deliver the good news of Jesus Christ, and that through his word. It says that God, for himself, prepared a body, Jesus Christ, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, Jesus speaking, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, says always he gets his instructions from the Father. That he speaks what the Father tells him to speak. And in the end, We have his words. Knowing what he was about to face, but having full confidence, complete, no doubt about God's promises, says, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Happy is the man who has faith that can reach up like Jesus and put not only his confidence, but his life into God's will, because because it has been revealed to him or her through this word what God has in store for those who trust him, which includes not being ashamed, condemned, or punished, not even to feel guilt. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered, how? By the law, by our, to use an analogy, by our religious practices, by that which man has created. Then said he repeats, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. In the context of the scriptures, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. It says, and we've gone through this before also, the Old Testament, he taketh away the first, the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, the New Testament. By the which, New Testament, by the which will we are, I'm going to read it and then go back and try to help you again. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We got that religious word in here, sanctified. And most religious people can't ever get over it, but just let me share the original meaning. It means to be separated. And that separation unto God. To be made holy. You know, there are a lot of people that might come around me and say, Don, you know, I think I know you pretty well, and you're not very holy. And I think from a fleshly or carnal perspective, they're 100% right. But God's word declares holy. I, like you, have committed our being unto the will of God. That's being sanctified. That's being holy. That's being separated, committed unto God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And we could add, if you have a King James like me, you will see where it says Jesus Christ once, and then added in italics, for all. I wish the translators would have gone a little bit further, because this use of this word once means once for all time. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, make no mistake, but this man, Jesus Christ, Son of God, our Lord, had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. He's repeating what he said in the third verse of the first chapter. From henceforth, that is, from that time on, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's a promise found in Psalm 110, which also gives us some of the references to that one called the high priest of God forever, Melchizedek. I love Paul's knowledge and constant use of Scripture, showing it having been, that is, the Scripture's been written over 14 or 15 different centuries. But all inspired by God, he brings it all together. So in this 13th verse, we encounter this word, from henceforth expecting. Now, it says, till his enemies be made his footstool. But this word, expecting, I have a note in my Bible. It says to receive into one's own family in order to bring up and to educate is what God is doing through not only in Jesus Christ, but through those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He is expecting to receive into one's own family, into his own family, we're being prepared for eternity, not only with the perfection that the life given of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all our sins, but we're being educated to be brought in to the family of God forever. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, he's going back to Jeremiah 31. That Jeremiah 31 must be a pretty important chapter. I know God's going to allow me time to go back and concentrate on that for quite some time, because it not only speaks of the work of Christ for eternal purposes, but it also speaks of the house of Israel and the house of Judah and their place and their promises in this world, which God gives only to add further confidence that he does what he says he will do. And man, oh man, has the church neglected that one. So he quotes again. As he did in the 8th chapter, saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in the Greek, It's a double negative. I will remember no more. I know it's improper English, but God is, when he says something twice, he wants us to listen. I will remember not, no more. Now, where remission or forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Believe me, folks, when I tell you this, I'm talking to this man first, to me. And the rest of you hopefully will be beneficiary recipients of this because of our flesh, which does fall short. And because of Satan, our adversary. And because of the world, our accusers, and as I say, of our own flesh, we are constantly being the target of the fiery darts, but we must hold up the shield of faith. Wherein it says, wherein ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. It doesn't say that it's going to keep the devil, the world, or the flesh from firing fiery darts at us. But it says through the shield of faith, we shall be able to quench them. Faith is grabbing hold of the promises. And these promises contained in these passages, speaking of Jesus Christ, a better priest, a better sacrifice, better promises. It says that in him there is no more offering for sin because he's taken care of it. That's what the man or woman of faith says to the accusations, wherever they may come from without or within. The Romans letter tells us that we died with Christ on Calvary. That the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies. That we are to reckon ourselves dead to the law, but alive unto Christ. And having these precious promises, having this act of Christ, wherein he offered himself once. For all time, we need to keep that forever with us. That's a promise that can be grabbed hold of, can be acted upon every day in our lives. He took upon himself all our sins and all of our iniquities. And he carried away the ashamedness, the condemnation, the punishment, the guilt thereof. Has it all ended already? Obviously not. Christ Jesus has not appeared a second time. But we have the hope because God promised, and therefore, having therefore, brethren, freedom of speaking, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he has, King James says, consecrated, made new for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What does that mean? In that Old Testament type of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies was separated by a curtain in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. All the other parts of the temple were separated by that veil. When Christ died on the cross, it says that the veil was ripped from top to bottom, but the veil hung so high, it could never be by human hands separated. What was that veil? It was that which God walled himself away from us because of our sins, but now because of what Christ has done, the veil is torn asunder that God through what Christ has done may come unto us. By grace are you saved, and that through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And having an high priest over the house of God, who is the house of God? They are Christians. That is, Jesus said, in John 17, as he prayed that high priestly prayer, I in them, we are the house of God. And we have an high priest forever, who was ordained by God for us. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now the words don't translate this way, but as we have often taught here, that the real meaning of that word, amen, when you encounter it in the scriptures, oftentimes it's translated believed, sometimes faith. That word really means no doubt. Let us draw near with a true heart, in the no doubt state of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Again, I go back, this word conscience has to do with perception. And in this journey with God, he has often, again, we see repeated this word repentance. And it has, and the word is metanoia, and literally it means after mind. And as it is expounded, we are to have a new mind. Why? Because we're a new creation in Christ Jesus because of what God in Christ has done for us. Am I repeating myself? You're damn right I am. Because it has to be dinned into this thick skull often. And as with me, I know also so in you. From sprinkled from an evil perception. Look at the new work, at the new man that we are in Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. King James says, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Man, oh man, I wish the English language wasn't so hung up on trying to find synonyms, because it says virtually the same thing as in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Same word. Let us hold fast the profession, the freedom of outspeaking, not of our faith. It's the word here. I don't know why they put this in here. Because the word is hope. And hope that is seen is not hope. Brothers and sisters, I haven't arrived yet. And whether you be aware of it or not, you haven't arrived yet. But we have this hope because God said it. Because God promised it. It says, let us hold fast our bold out speaking of our hope without wavering. For he is faithful that promise. Praise God. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, I can empathize with the ascetic life. The removing of oneself completely for the world, from the world. And I because of the love of God that He has shed abroad in my heart, out of that love, do I teach? That some, in spite of all the crap that's put forward in the name of God, but that some might come to be edified in the things of God. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This is not an end times message. But these times, I have to tell you, there seems to be more of an urgency now to put forward the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the good news, that is to expound on what God has done for us in Christ, because I see the day of Christ's second coming approaching. And if we be found trusting Him, wherein He has promised that we shall not be ashamed, condemned, be punished, incur guilt or feel guilt, that part of Christ's second coming wherein we see the wrath of God being poured out in this, on this world, we'll not be part of it, folks. We'll not be part of it. This verse 26, this is a verse that throughout the centuries of the New Testament, I have every confidence has been used to beat the saints, that is God's chosen people, over the heads. Let's read it. It says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." That all by itself, out of context, that absolutely condemns me. Because this old man is still alive and still sins, and there is that part of me that still wants to sin, You know, Jesus said, if you even think it, you're as guilty as if you committed it. So, you know, and you know, text without context is error. And we need to bring in the context of what's being said here. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Look, here's what's being said. One has heard what God in Christ has done for them, but comes to a point that says, all that is a bunch of crap. He's trodden underfoot the Son of God. Encountered the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, made holy, an unholy thing, and has done insult to the Spirit of grace. Oh, yeah, Jesus Christ. But I'm doing it my way. Oh, yeah. The Spirit of grace. But I'm doing it my way. As it says in the 6th chapter, 6th verse, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open chain. It's not talking about our sinful nature coming out. It's talking about dismissing, counting it as nothing, the blood, better put, the life of Jesus Christ, which was given for us. I'm out of time in this time slot. But we're not finished today. We'll be right back. Tune in to part 2 of this 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews.